Well, that is, in fact, the question of the day. Why do I settle for shallow relationships? And my shout out to Mary for putting the words up there for the longest sermon title of all time. Maybe not, but certainly has got to be in the running. I also appreciate our visual arts team for that lovely last song that we sang to be able to focus on the cross with the crown of thorns and the cross on the hill. If you're at all a visual person, that helps you cement the words that you were hearing into your heart. And so I appreciate visual learning like that and visual reinforcement. So why do I settle for shallow relationships? We're into this, we're into week seven of our of this series. It's been a fun ride so far. We've been learning a lot about David and his imperfections, but also his being called a man after God's own heart, and we try to put those two together and try to figure it out, and I think we're starting to get there. So, personally, there have been moments in my life where I've felt the sting of isolation. I've felt abandoned by God, and I was angry with him because he wasn't meeting my expectations. And I was really on the brink of shipwrecking my faith. I was brought up in the church. I was a church kid. I went every Sunday, did all the youth groups. But thankfully, in my, I guess, rebellious 20s, I had someone, a personal friend, that confronted me. And I opened up to him about my frustrations and expressing the desire to distance myself from God. I remember his words when he shared with me. He says, where are you going, Jonah? If you remember Jonah, he ran from God and didn't want to have a relationship because it wasn't fitting what he wanted to do. And so that, first I was a little angry about that, even denied it, of course. But once my anger subsided, I came to my senses. His sharp but loving words brought me back to repentance. It had to be said that way. He had to do that. Otherwise, I would have just gone on and said, okay, I guess I sold him on that idea. His words were timely, they were profound, and I believed ordained by God. He was there for a reason to tell me that very thing. His inquiry led me back to a state of repentance. That's where I needed to come, not with settling for what God was doing with me, but for repenting of the things where I've fallen short. I realized how important it is to have God-centered relationships in our lives. And you expect me to say that. Of course I'm going to say that. But it's crucial. It's crucial to your life. The significance of these relationships, I think, eludes us at times. Now, God has given us these relationships as a gift to support us in living out our faith, living in community, and finding encouragement when things don't go so well. Even though we all know the significance of close relationships and how they help us, why do we settle for shallow relationships? Deep down, we recognize the importance of these relationships, yet we fail to create the space for them to thrive. When we acknowledge the necessity of these deeper convictions, we often fall short or neglect to invest sufficient effort in cultivating them. And that's why I thank God for friends like that. My friend, he took the time. He could have brushed it off and said, well, he's a lost cause, or what a jerk, you know, really, because he thinks he's all that. He invested in me with one brief sentence. Each of us has been granted the opportunity by God to foster these relationships. Yet, when it really truly counts, we often say, I don't think I need it. I don't think I need that deep relationship. Or maybe other things are more important than that. Or I've been hurt and rejected before. That can be a factor. I don't have the time. Or I don't know how. Maybe you may be using one or more of these excuses on the screen. It's possible. But the truth is, you need other people. You need, because when you stumble or your world is shaking, look at this verse from the Ecclesiastes. Before we get answers today, I want to share with you a tool to analyze your relationships. But first, let's look at this verse from Ecclesiastes. This tells you that two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Amen? This is the truth. It's the truth. So let's go through these, as promised, these this tool to help you better analyze, and this, or this is really going to identify different kinds of relationships. Look at that first. First one is, I don't know, don't care. These are relationships you have. Okay, this is a level one relationship. I don't know, don't care. Now that sounds really harsh, but it's basically, it's people you pass by in the grocery store, or you're in a crowd at a football game. You don't even acknowledge them. That's okay. That's okay. How about the second one? You know the face. I've seen them once or twice. I may or may not remember their name, but I recognize their face. How about the third one? You know the facts. You sat down with the person and learned some details about their lives and that are facts, right? They're married. They have this many kids, this many grandkids. What's their favorite football team? What kind of ice cream do they like? Maybe that's too deep. That's going too deep. No, I think that's going to be a level four. Because level four is you learn their likes and dislikes. Yeah, there we go. That's a level four. You learn their likes and dislikes, the pitfalls. You know their families. You know their passions. You know their goals. You know their dreams. You know the frictions that they have in their families, right? You know of those instances. And the last one, they know me. They know my family. They know my children. They're dedicated to our friendship. They're willing to make sacrifices for me. They're willing to provide support. They're willing to advocate for you. They're trustworthy. They display loyalty. And we strengthen each other in faith. If we look around the room today, a lot of us here have level two or three relationships within this body. How many of us, and you don't have to answer this out loud, how many of us have a level five relationship within the congregation? It's very possible. I don't know, but it's very possible. People who really know you. What would it take for you to deepen your relationship with somebody in your church family? So as we've been studying this life of David, we find a great example of a level five relationship between David and Jonathan. Now, before David was king, he was a shepherd boy, amongst his several brothers. Remember that? A man named Saul was the first person anointed as king of Israel, and he had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan was a warrior. He was a man who fiercely believed in God. Jonathan and David had something much deeper than most people have. It's a key word that shows up several times in his life, and you saw it in the psalm that Deb read you today. See if you can find it in the first passage. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in his spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Listen to that. Became one in spirit with David. That's a huge phrase to me. And the second, that he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him. It did not let him return home to his family. The words in this first sentence. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. The word covenant. Covenant is a deep spiritual promise made between two people. David formed this same spiritual covenant with Jonathan. For those of you who have been married, that is a covenant agreement. For those of you that were baptized as babies, that's a covenant agreement. The word covenant, the word for covenant, is the same Hebrew word used when God established that covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, and with David. The word covenant appears more than 270 times through the Old Testament, and is usually used in the context of establishing an unbreakable bond between God and his people. On every occasion, let me say that again, on every occasion, Israel violated the terms of the covenants established by God with his people. Yet God remained faithful to uphold each one. When we talk about God being so faithful, that's what we're talking about. We broke the bond. He sealed it. Now, this mirrors the unbreakable and unconditional covenant that Jonathan forged with David. This was Jonathan doing this. Their covenant was a friendship and peace. And when you make a spiritual covenant, you have to have these two elements, commitment and vulnerability. Huge words. As we walk through several passages today, we will see these two words lived out repeatedly. Commitment and vulnerability foster trust, transparency, accountability that deepens your godly love for one another in a way that relationships don't do on their own. The strength of your commitment to each other will face challenges, yet a true level 5 relationship will endure the obstacles that attempt to pull it apart. Covenants are always truly level 5 relationships. Always. They prioritize humility. How do you do that? You let go of the ego and you embrace a humble approach in maintaining these connections. You have to. It can't be a selfish thing. Jonathan took off his royalty, right? You heard that in the introduction. He took off his royalty. He was told, you're not going to be the next king. But I'm son of the king. No, but you're not going to be. You're not ordained to do that. Tell me that doesn't take humility. He humbled himself by giving David, a mere shepherd boy from Bethlehem, all his royal stuff. Right? He gave him all this stuff. He made David like himself. Now, King Saul, on the other hand, grew more aggravated with his servant David. He became angry with him because David's name had become greater than his own. Whoops. Remember what I said about ego and humility? Sort of an issue with Saul. King Saul made many attempts to end David's life because he felt though his position as king was threatened by this boy. After feeble attempts to end David's life, Saul told his son Jonathan and all his attendants to kill David. Well, Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and he warned him. He says, David, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I'll go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it, and you were glad. Why then would you go do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Saul listened to Jonathan, took this oath, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Okay, good. The end. Jonathan heard from his father the plan to kill David. He risked, really, sir, think about this. What a difficult conversation that was. He risked enraging his father by protecting David. Jonathan emphasized that the Lord had granted a great victory and David's innocence. Jonathan went out of his way to support and advocate for this friend. He had David's back. Do you actively work to protect the reputation of your friends or your business partners or your colleagues? Do you shut down any slander or derogatory comments aimed at the character of the people you're in a relationship with? I know that as parents and grandparents, you would never allow someone to talk badly about your kids. And we really should do the same thing for our friends. David returned to the service of the king Saul going out to war. He's fighting as he did before. Everything that part was back to normal. While sitting in his house, an evil spirit came over King Saul and he sought to kill David again. Oh boy, okay, that didn't take long, did it? He hurled a spear at him, attempted to pin David to the wall. David eluded it. David chose to escape once again. After David escaped, Saul sent men to David's house. Now David's wife, Michal, loved David, warned him to flee because she knew her father, Saul. So he's the son-in-law of Saul. Remember that? Her father sent men to their house. He escaped from the window the night before the men arrived in the morning to execute him. So David's tired. David's desperate. And he goes back to Jonathan. He says, David asks Jonathan, what have I done? What's my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me? Saul sought to eliminate David due to his perceiving him as a challenge to his authority, his throne, and really the continuity of the legacy of King Saul, threatening that. In contrast, Jonathan remained pure-hearted, a steadfast friend who consistently loved David unconditionally. And this was despite the influence of his father's expectations and really the allure of becoming a future king of Israel. Jonathan prioritized the covenant of love with David over all that external pressure. So our call in this time of this kind of a relationship is when the fire heats up, don't waver. Don't waver in the fire. Your loyalty to your friendships will be tested. Jonathan didn't waver in his covenant with David, did not budge an inch. And again, and let me just say the obvious, Jonathan was the next in line to be into the throne of Israel. It would have been easy to betray David, right? And to be selfish and assume the throne. But he didn't. Jonathan honored his covenant with David. Level 5 relationships involve a degree of risk, as both of you and your friends have eyes into their personal affairs. That's what you do. This type of relationship is characterized by vulnerability and trust, which are intertwined. Now, if we embrace vulnerability and trust in tandem and don't let fear hinder the development of deeper connections in your friendships, the fear of being exploited and the reluctance of trust can impede the deepening of those relationships, acting as a barrier to forming stronger connections with your friends. Exercise discernment when you choose these friends with whom you can share such vulnerability. I've shared with you before my Saturday morning group. These are my true, I have a lot of friends, like our speaker said this morning, I have a lot of Facebook friends, and I consider you, a lot of you, my friends. But when it comes to a level 5, I'll name them out loud. I've got Kent and Tom and Mike and John and Bill. They're very, sounds like names I made up because they're all so common. Yeah. Well, sure, he's got those friends. But these are friends that I can tell them my sins. I can tell them my shortcomings. I can tell them where I've fallen. I can tell them where I've let them down in my behavior. And they don't say, oh, that's okay, it's all right. We're going to pray for you right now. And if that happens again, then call me. So we hold each other up. I can't tell you in the preparation of this message, that's what I have, is vulnerability and trust with these men. I have a personal spiritual covenant with them. I also have told you about my atheist friend that he's lost a child as I did. I consider him to be a level 4 friend. He will never be a level 5 friend because we can't share that spiritual bond. I shouldn't say never, but that's the only thing that holds him from being a level 5. I know his likes, I know his dislikes, I know what his talents are, what his gifts are. I really do know where he's fallen short. He's honest with me, but I don't trust him because he doesn't listen to the same words that I listen to, and that's the word of God to me to tell me what to do. Does that make sense? I hope it does. You know, the longer you guys are with me, the longer you realize I take bunny trails like that. So you're welcome. You're welcome. Wasn't that fun? Okay, so let's read Scripture some more, shall we? There's a lot of it today. So when Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. See, there he is being humble again, right? Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. There you go. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. For many years, David wandered in the wilderness, evading the relentless pursuit of Saul. We've already seen a couple of those instances, haven't we? Where does he run? He runs through a cave, generally. Jonathan sought out David to offer him support and fortify his connection with God. So life often presents us with trials, and in these moments when we can't be with our friends, a sense of loneliness may creep in. Again, with our Saturday group, we fell out of a routine during the pandemic, and it was a time of extreme loneliness for us, all of us. We were communicating on the phone, but you know what it is. If you can't see each other, and you're going to have shallow conversations on the phone, generally. I do. I don't like talking on the phone. But when we had a sense of loss during that time, and I know a lot of you experienced the same thing, that loneliness that crept in. And for some, it's not gone. So we need to prioritize reaching out to the friends who are going through those difficult times. And to need, as I gave you my example before, about preventing that isolation from engulfing them, because isolation is a dangerous thing to do. You need to strengthen one another in faith. You need to bear in mind that your friends, whom you regard as family, may have endured a wilderness experience as well. It could be months or even years since your last connection with them. It's very likely that they're grappling with feelings of loneliness and isolation due to the trials they've faced. And your friendships require the strength of your support in the Lord. Reach out to them. Be a source of companionship. Help alleviate their sense of loneliness. Dreaming of a lifelong friendship is common. And it's rare, it's difficult to have the ability to maintain those enduring connections. Friends who weather numerous challenges with us in our imperfections, witnessing our highs and our lows, those are treasured beings. When Jonathan lost his life in battle, David mourned deeply. And it even says in Scripture that he expressed a love for him that surpassed that of a woman. I think that's the Bible's way of telling us that the intimacy that you feel with a close friend is like, take the sexual nature out of it, it's like the intimacy of that you have for your spouse, that you feel what they feel, that you hurt when they hurt. That's what I believe. And that's a profound love that was not tainted, but it was nurtured by their deep connection to God. The depth of his love for his friend Jonathan, David's love for his friend Jonathan, persisted beyond his death. Even after 18 years, David honored the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. In a level 5 relationship, this commitment reaches to an unparalleled depth, and it's demonstrated by David's unwavering dedication even in the absence of Jonathan. Seeking to fulfill his promise, David was eager to honor the memory of Jonathan. Now, he summoned a servant of Saul. So pray for me on this name coming up here. So he summoned a servant of the house of Saul who knew the whereabouts of Jonathan's son, whose name was Mephibosheth. 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 I practiced it 3 times this morning. I don't know how you shorten that either. Meph. David took steps to demonstrate his commitment. Now, okay, let's just think this through. David's the king now. Mephibosheth is getting invited to the king's table. I'm not sure I'd go there with one eye towards the door, you know, because this, I mean, he's part of Saul's family. Let's just say it. So he's maybe thinking David's going to have some kind of retribution against him. He was the king, and he was an adversary to Saul's household. But what does David say? "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." You need to know that Mephibosheth was a disabled man, both of his feet. But God's kindness was clear through the enduring covenant that his father had made with David. Wow. David didn't have to do that. David's unwavering commitment transcended time, keeping his promise to Jonathan even after all those years had passed. The covenant made between David and Jonathan safeguarded Jonathan's family, which then remained unbroken. David's actions underscore the significance of honoring the promises that you make to friends, regardless of the passage of time. And it's showcased in the enduring commitment in level 5 relationships. David and Jonathan preserved this covenant, and they refused to let any obstacles sever it. I've given you several examples of how that could have been stopped. Neither the rivalry between David's household and Saul's household, nor personal gain and ambition, could break their bond. Stuff that goes on within the family, the challenges of war, geographical separation, or even death couldn't fracture the enduring connection that they shared. I encourage you to reflect on the friendships that God has given you and to gauge their depth. If they haven't reached a level 5 relationship, take deliberate steps to intentionally elevate them. If you're ever thinking, I don't have any authentic friendships, I suggest starting to pray for God to introduce people into your life with whom you can build meaningful connections. And I'm saying, it doesn't have to be a group of 10 people. It doesn't have to be a group of 5 people. David and Jonathan give us the example that a covenant spiritual bond between two people is life-giving, is life-transforming, will build a legacy that will last forever through your kids and your grandkids and their grandkids. If you're going through a phase in life where things feel confusing, if they're filled with fear and uncertainty about cultivating these healthy relationships, or lacking close friends, I suggest you start with, here comes the pastor answer, with Jesus. Start with Jesus. He represents the fulfillment of the new covenant established by God with humanity. Remember, as we're in this holy time, what he said at that Thursday night? This is the cup of the new covenant, the covenant I make with you, that you, when you believe in me and give your life to me and obey me, will be with me forever. Jesus isn't just a friend. He's even closer than any relative. Make Jesus the cornerstone of your life and allow him to guide you forward. And as John tells us, my command is this. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for Jesus, for one's friends. Jesus made that covenant with us too when he said those words to the disciples. Make that covenant with him. Agree to the terms. Sign the contract. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for the gift of friends. I thank you for the gift of vulnerability and for the gift of being able to trust somebody with our very deepest, darkest, intimate secrets. We're blessed. We're blessed because we have an example of Jonathan and David, but we also have the blessings of your son, Jesus Christ, that shows us how to keep that bond. In Jesus' name, amen.